in the cross of Christ I glory. You know, it's kind of interesting to note that, you know, soon after this hymn had been written, it really became a staple of the Christian church. It was very well loved. It was sung by almost all Christians at that time. And I think the reason for this is because it carries with it an extremely simple and yet the most important message that we could hear. Really, to tell you the truth, as far as I am concerned, this hymn deals with the absolute core of Christianity. And I'm going to tell you that today, it's no different. This hymn is found in almost every hymnal that has been printed and is printed today. As a matter of fact, it is sung by most Christians around the entire world. I don't even know how many languages it has been translated into. All I know is this, that the reason people love it today is the same reason that people loved it back when it was first written. Now, the individual who wrote this hymn, man, I wish I had his brain. That's all I can tell you. This man was absolutely brilliant. It's written by a man by the name of Sir John Browning. He was English. He was born in Exeter, England, 1792. Died in the same city in 1872. He was just over 80 years old. And he had become an active member of course, the Church of England, which is the Anglican Church. And he was also, at the age of 33, he became the editor of the Westminster Reporter, which was the church paper at that time. It's all well and good, but how do you like this one? This man was fluent in 20 different languages. Fluent. And he could speak another 80 languages. I can't even get English right. You know? Wow. Unbelievable. On top of that, he became the preeminent British statesman during his time. And for the most part, he served a lot of his time in Hong Kong. Okay. And I think it's kind of interesting that they hated him in Hong Kong. But the greatest work that ever took place in Hong Kong was under him. And then, just as a side note, okay, he every once in a while dabbled in writing hymns. We know that he wrote at least 25 hymns, okay? In the Cross of Christ I Glory is one of those hymns. Now, I'm not sure how true this is. No one knows for sure. But we believe that the inspiration for this hymn actually came from the fact that one day he was sailing along the coast of China when he noticed up on the land a charred, burned out Christian church, okay? As a matter of fact, it was in such horrid shape after being burned that most of it collapsed. It was not by accident that church was burned, okay? It was burned by enemies in China of the Christian church. However, amazingly, the cross and the foundation of the cross, I guess you could call the steeple, it still stood. It never burned. And that serves as the inspiration for this hymn. By the way, just as a little note for you, this proved to be Sir Browning's favorite hymn, because this hymn, the words, "In the cross of Christ I glory," are inscribed on his headstone. So that's a little bit of the history behind it. Interesting. But we need to get into the message, because I think this is what really makes this hymn so special. And I don't know, I'm going to read to you two passages. For the most part, Sir John Browning said that this is what the hymn was based upon as far as scriptures was concerned. Both are from Galatians, and it's first chapter 2. This is what Paul wrote. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then a little bit later on, chapter 6, and this is verses 14, Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to think about that. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. I'd like you to just stop for a moment. I want you to do some imagining. You can close your eyes if you want, but don't fall asleep. Just pretend that you're on that boat that is sailing along the Chinese coast. And you see that church, the gutted, burned out church. Most of it is actually falling down. And yet you see the cross still towering, the structure where the cross is still in place. Just think about that. Think about it. What kind of ideas that bring to your mind? You know, if you think about this, that cross was towering over the wreck of that church. But was the cross destroyed? No. The church building was, but not the cross. Not the cross that symbolized the crucifixion of our Savior for salvation. You know, no one can destroy the cross of Christ. No one, nothing, can destroy the message of the cross of Christ. It's kind of like what I get from that. Okay, there it is. The cross still stands. Now I have to laugh. No, I don't laugh. That's not a good thing. But in the cross of Christ, like glory towering over the wrecks of time. If you know, if you talk to people today, let's face it, most people think that we are living in the wrecks of time. Okay, let's face it, you know. We say our society is falling apart, okay? We have drifted away from God. We have drifted away from Christ. And of course, that makes a wreck out of our society. Actually, it destroys society. Every major civilization that ever gave up on God, finally, became a wreck, finally was destroyed, okay? I'm going to tell you something. We may think, oh my gosh, you know, this is something new. Baloney. This is the way the world has been since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Sin took over. Sin corrupted man. Sin corrupted woman. There's been immorality. There's been every kind of sin possible. Mankind has always rebelled against God. Doesn't want anything to do with God. And everything becomes a wreck. Society falls apart. There's destruction. But isn't it rather interesting that the cross of Christ still stands over it? Look at our own country. I don't care what happens. Well, I do because I live in this country. I love this country. But no matter what happens in this country, do you realize the cross of Christ is going to stand in one way or another? That the cross of Christ cannot be destroyed by any individual, by any government entity, not even by the devil himself. Okay? It will survive. And all through the ages, this has been the case. Can you believe that? It's there. And the cross cannot be defeated. It's the center of history. The center of history. I'm going to say something you may not agree. The core of Christianity. The cross. I'll get to it a little bit later. Now we get to verse 2. And I kind of like verse 2. Because he goes on now and he's really bringing it home, okay? He starts out and he says to us, when the woes of life overtake me, hopes deceive, fears annoy. You know those woes, all those wonderful problems, one after another, and you know, there are those times where it really seems that they just add up and add up and add up and add up and add up, okay? And you know, I'll be honest with you, there are those times we might very well feel totally overwhelmed by it. So much so that we just want to throw up our hands. And then the hopes that deceive us. I've always liked that one too, because you see, we have a tendency to put a false hope. My problem is that I have a problem, or two or three or four, and me being Mr. Independent, I try to solve it because I figure that I got the right solution, right? And hey, there's good hope here, right? The hope deceives me because it's worse than it was before. Or every once in a while, I'll take the opposite approach and just figure, if I just leave it there, maybe it'll go away. And that kind of gives me hope. But did you ever notice most of them don't go away? They just get worse, okay? And then, every once in a while, I'll be honest with you, I feel that even maybe God deceived me. Go to God. Pray. That's what I'm told. Believe. Pray. It'll get better. And sometimes, I say, below me, it doesn't get better. It seems to get worse. Hopes, false hopes. And then finally, and I don't know if you can really, you know, jive with any of this, but fears. And, you know, we are a society that lives with great fear. I mean, it could be fear of the collapse of economy, fear of loss of job. And maybe even as Christians, we live with a fear of our relationship with God. Maybe I don't have a good relationship with God because maybe I haven't been good enough. Maybe I haven't lived up to my end of the stick, so to speak. Maybe God won't forgive me. If God doesn't forgive me, maybe I'm not going to have salvation. You know, You talk about something terrifying. It's that question. Am I really forgiven? Am I really saved? Fear. Human mankind, we have this. But then this writer, Sir Browning, goes on and he says, this is what I like. Never shall they cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. In other words, in the midst of all these woes, in the midst of all of our wrong hopes, in the midst of all the, fears, the cross is going to become a source of comfort and hope. Third verse, this is kind of interesting too, because, hey, have you ever had those times in your life when actually, some good things happen? You graduated from high school, or maybe you got a job, or maybe you got a promotion, maybe you got married. That could be a little iffy, but maybe you got children, had children. That could be very iffy at times. God gives us these blessings. And then I'm sure that you've also probably had those times in your life where it seems that, you go a number of days, a number of weeks, a number of months, and everything is going your way. I'll go out on the golf course and actually golf well for 3 weeks in a row, okay? Everything is okay. And we feel good. We feel, hey, God is with us. But I think it's very interesting to note that Browning, he points us back to the cross and he says, all that good stuff in the cross, it's made better. There's more joy. More. I guess I got to ask the question, how can this be? And really, this is all answered in the fourth verse. But go back to the cross. What was the cross all about? The cross was about the salvation of mankind. Okay. The cross was God, the Son, Jesus Christ, giving his body and shedding his blood in order that whoever believes would be justified by his blood. That cross saved us from sin and eternal death, because all the problems in our lives, all the problems in this world, it all comes down to sin. Our sin, the condition of sin, you name it. But Christ, going to that cross, suffering and dying, he justifies us. And through faith now, can you believe this? We are sanctified. We're reconciled with God. We're sanctified. And so, those woes, those problems, those deceitful hopes that we had, even when the other stuff was going on, it's sanctified. What I mean by this is that our Lord God, we are his people. He's our God. We are his children. He is our Father. And as such then, he's there. And in the midst of all the stuff that we go through in our life, he guides us through it. He walks us through it. He picks us up and he carries us through it. He works it all out for our good. And we have his promises, which, as he says, gives us this comfort and hope and joy. The cross was and is the main thing. This hymn, along with many others, is about the cross. We call it the theology of the cross. All right. Now, there's also another theology. It's called the theology of glory. This is something new. It came about, I don't know, maybe 100 years ago. The theology of glory, or the theology of victory, is that as Christians, we can live victorious lives. We can get whatever we want to get from God if we do this, 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 this. I was literally told once at a prayer meeting that if only I would think straight and just lean enough on Christ, my illnesses would be healed. That's the theology of victory or glory. Baloney. God can heal when he wants to. But we don't derive comfort and peace from that. It's the theology of the cross. That's what Lent is. The theology of the cross. Going to the cross. Seeing the love of Christ. Pouring out his blood to save us. Pouring out his blood. Thereby we knowing that we're his beloved children. Keep his promises. And we will eventually have everlasting life. In the cross of Christ, let us glory. It towers over the wreck of time. It won't fail us. Amen. In the cross of Christ, I glory. You know, it's kind of interesting to note that, you know, soon after this hymn had been written, it really became a staple of the Christian church. It was very well loved. It was sung by almost all Christians at that time. And I think the reason for this is because it carries with it an extremely simple and yet the most important message that we could hear. Really, to tell you the truth, as far as I am concerned, this hymn deals with the absolute core of Christianity. And I'm going to tell you that today, it's no different. This hymn is found in almost every hymnal that has been printed and is printed today. As a matter of fact, it is sung by most Christians around the entire world. I don't even know how many languages it has been translated into. All I know is this, that the reason people love it today is the same reason that people loved it back when it was first written. Now, the individual who wrote this hymn, man, I wish I had his brain. That's all I can tell you. This man was absolutely brilliant. It's written by a man by the name of Sir John Browning. He was English. He was born in Exeter, England, 1792. Died in the same city in 1872. He was just over 80 years old. And he had become an active member of course, the Church of England, which is the Anglican Church. And he was also, at the age of 33, he became the editor of the Westminster Reporter, which was the church paper at that time. It's all well and good, but how do you like this one? This man was fluent in 20 different languages. Fluent. And he could speak another 80 languages. I can't even get English right. You know? Wow. Unbelievable. On top of that, he became the preeminent British statesman during his time. And for the most part, he served a lot of his time in Hong Kong, Okay? And I think it's kind of interesting that they hated him in Hong Kong, but the greatest work that ever took place in Hong Kong was under him. And then, just as a side note, okay, he every once in a while dabbled in writing hymns. We know that he wrote at least 25 hymns, okay? In the Cross of Christ Thy Glory is one of those hymns. Now, I'm not sure how true this is. No one knows for sure. But we believe that the inspiration for this hymn actually came from the fact that one day he was sailing along the coast of China when he noticed up on the land a charred, burned out Christian church, okay? As a matter of fact, it was in such horrid shape after being burned that most of it collapsed. It was not by accident that that church was burned, okay? It was burned by enemies in China of the Christian church. However, amazingly, the cross and the foundation of the cross, I guess you could call it a steeple, it still stood. It never burned. And that serves as the inspiration for this hymn. By the way, just as a little note for you, this proved to be Sir Browning's favorite hymn, because this hymn, the words "In the Cross of Christ Thy Glory," are inscribed on his headstone. So that's a little bit of the history behind it. Interesting. But we need to get into the message, because I think this is what really makes this hymn so special. And I don't know, I'm going to read to you two passages. For the most part, Sir John Browning, he said that this is what the hymn was based upon as far as scriptures was concerned. Both are from Galatians, and it's first chapter 2. This is what Paul wrote. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then a little bit later on, chapter 6, and this is verses 14, Paul writes, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I want you to think about that. "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time." I'd like you to just stop for a moment. I want you to do some imagining. You can close your eyes if you want, but don't fall asleep. Just pretend that you're on that boat that is sailing along the Chinese coast. And you see that church, the gutted, burned out church. Most of it is actually falling down. And yet you see the cross still towering, the structure where the cross is still in place. Just think about that. Think about it. What kind of ideas did that bring to your mind? You know, if you think about this, that cross was towering over the wreck of that church. But was the cross destroyed? No. The church building was, but not the cross. Not the cross that symbolized the crucifixion of our Savior, for salvation. You know, no one can destroy the cross of Christ. No one, nothing can destroy the message of the cross of Christ. It's kind of like what I get from that. Okay? There it is. The cross still stands. Now I have to laugh. No, I don't laugh. That's not a good thing. But in the cross of Christ, like glory towering over the wrecks of time. If you know, if you talk to people today, let's face it, most people think that we are living in the wrecks of time. Okay? Let's face it, you know, we say our society is falling apart. Okay? We have drifted away from God. We have drifted away from Christ. And of course, that makes a wreck out of our society. Actually, it destroys society. Every major civilization that ever gave up on God finally became a wreck, finally was destroyed. Okay. I'm going to tell you something. We may think, oh my gosh, you know, this is something new. Baloney. This is the way the world has been since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Sin took over. Sin corrupted man. Sin corrupted woman. There's been immorality. There's been every kind of sin possible. Mankind has always rebelled against God. Doesn't want anything to do with God. And everything becomes a wreck. Society falls apart. There's destruction. But isn't it rather interesting that the cross of Christ still stands over it? Look at our own country. I don't care what happens. Well, I do, because I live in this country. I love this country. But no matter what happens in this country, do you realize the cross of Christ is going to stand in one way or another? That the cross of Christ cannot be destroyed by any individual, by any government entity, not even by the devil himself. Okay? It will survive. And all through the ages, this has been the case. Can you believe that? It's there. And the cross cannot be defeated. It's the center of history. The center of history. I'm going to say something you may not agree. The core of Christianity. The cross. I'll get to it a little bit later. Now we get to verse 2. And I kind of like verse 2. Because he goes on now and he's really bringing it home, okay? He starts out and he says to us, when the woes of life overtake me, hopes deceive, fears annoy. You know those woes, all those wonderful problems, one after another, and you know, there are those times where it really seems that they just add up and add up and add up and add up and add up, okay? And you know, I'll be honest with you, there are those times we might very well feel totally overwhelmed by it. So much so that we just want to throw up our hands. And then the hopes that deceive us. I've always liked that one too, because you see, we have a tendency to put a false hope. My problem is that I have a problem, or two or three or four, and me being Mr. Independent, I try to solve it because I figure that I got the right solution, right? And hey, there's good hope here, right? The hope deceives me because it's worse than it was before. Or every once in a while, I'll take the opposite approach and just figure, if I just leave it there, maybe it'll go away. And that kind of gives me hope. But did you ever notice most of them don't go away? They just get worse, okay? And then every once in a while, I'll be honest with you, I feel that even maybe God deceived me. Go to God. Pray. That's what I'm told. Believe. Pray. It'll get better. And sometimes I say, below me, it doesn't get better. It seems to get worse. Hopes. False hopes. And then finally, and I don't know if you can really, you know, jive with any of this, but fears. And, you know, we are a society that lives with great fear. I mean, it could be fear of the collapse of economy, fear of loss of job. And maybe even as Christians, we live with the fear of our relationship with God. Maybe I don't have a good relationship with God because maybe I haven't been good enough. Maybe I haven't lived up to my end of the stick, so to speak. Maybe God won't forgive me. If God doesn't forgive me, maybe I'm not going to have salvation. You know, you talk about something terrifying. It's that question. Am I really forgiven? Am I really saved? Fear. Human mankind, we have this. But then this writer, Sir Browning, goes on and he says, this is what I like. Never shall they cross forsake me. Lo, it glows with peace and joy. In other words, in the midst of all these woes, in the midst of all of our wrong hopes, in the midst of all the, you know, fears, the cross. The cross is going to become a source of comfort and hope. Third verse. This is kind of interesting too. Because, hey, have you ever had those times in your life when actually, you know, some good things happen? You know, you graduated from high school. Or maybe you got a job. Or maybe you got a promotion. Maybe you got married. That could be a little iffy. But maybe you got children. You know, I had children. That can be very iffy at times. You know, God gives us these blessings. And then I'm sure that you've also probably had those times in your life where it seems that, you know, you go a number of days, a number of weeks, a number of months, and you know everything is going your way. You know, I'll go out on the golf course and actually golf well for 3 weeks in a row, okay? Everything. It's okay, you know, and we feel good. We feel, hey, God is with us. But I think it's very interesting to note that Browning, he points us back to the cross and he says, you know what? All that good stuff in the cross, it's made better. There's more joy, more. I guess I got to ask the question, how can this be? And really, this is all answered in the fourth verse. But go back to the cross. What was the cross all about? The cross was about the salvation of mankind. Okay. The cross was God, the Son, Jesus Christ, giving his body and shedding his blood in order that whoever believes would be justified by his blood. That cross saved us from sin and eternal death. Because all the problems in our lives, all the problems in this world, it all comes down to sin. Our sin, the condition of sin, you name it. But Christ going to that cross, suffering and dying, he justifies us. And through faith now, can you believe this? We are sanctified. We're reconciled with God. We're sanctified. And so, you know what? Those woes, those problems, oh, those deceitful hopes that we had, you know, even when the other stuff was going on, it's sanctified. What I mean by this is that our Lord God, we are his people. He's our God. We are his children. He is our Father. And as such then, you know what? He's there. And in the midst of all the stuff that we go through in our life, you know what? He guides us through it. He walks us through it. He picks us up and he carries us through it. He works it all out for our good. And we have his promises, which, as he says, gives us this comfort and hope and joy. The cross was and is the main thing. This hymn, along with many others, is about the cross. We call it the theology of the cross. All right. Now, there's also another theology. It's called the theology of glory. This is something new. It came about, I don't know, maybe 100 years ago. The theology of glory, or the theology of victory, is that as Christians, we can live victorious lives. We can get whatever we want to get from God if we do this, 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 this. I was literally told once at a prayer meeting that if only I would think straight and just lean enough on Christ, my illnesses would be healed. That's the theology of victory or glory. Baloney. God can heal when he wants to. But we don't derive comfort and peace from that. It's the theology of the cross. That's what Lent is. The theology of the cross. Going to the cross. Seeing the love of Christ. Pouring out his blood to save us. Pouring out his blood. Thereby we knowing that we're his beloved children. Keep his promises. And we will eventually have everlasting life. In the cross of Christ, let us glory. It towers over the wreck of time. It won't fail us. Amen.